Morning, Rocky Alliance. Hope everyone had a great summer. Oh, ready for the new year. Let's pray. God, you are good, and we love you. So good to be together as your bride, as a faith family, lifting your name, praising your name. And God, you are worthy of all of the praise, of all of the honor, of all of the adoration that we can give you. I pray as we come to your word and we worship you through the study of your word for the next number of moments, God, I pray that you would still have our hearts and have our minds, that we would worship you through the teaching of your word, God, that we would surrender ourselves to your word and to your word alone. In your name, amen. Have you ever had a family recipe or a secret family piece of wisdom passed down to you? All right, you have to do this. Before you do this, nobody knows it. It's the secret, and then it all works out, right? My daughter was making homemade cinnamon buns this week, and we learned some lessons. And I shouldn't, like, she's a great baker. She bakes all the time. She's really... she loves it. She's good at it. But she was making dough, making homemade cinnamon buns, and she made the dough. She put it on the table for it to rise, and it didn't rise. And so she put it in the oven, turned it on low, so it gets a little warm in there because it's been cold, you know, it was rainy, and it didn't rise. And so we dumped out that batch of dough, garbage, and we started thinking, like, what happened? What's going on? Maybe the yeast is bad. You know, the yeast expired or something. And so we got a new batch of yeast, and she made another batch of dough. And this is time-consuming, right? This isn't just quick. And so she does it. She makes another batch of dough, and it doesn't rise. And it's like, what is happening? So we dump a second batch of dough in the garbage, and she's going to do it again. She's persistent. So the third time, she's making dough, and my wife is watching. And it says in the instructions in the recipe to use warm water. And I don't know if she thought, you know what, if warm water's good, boiling water is better. And so she put on the kettle, she got the water boiling as she got everything else ready, and she was about to grab the water, and my wife is saying, you can't do that. Apparently, boiling water kills yeast, which you all knew, apparently. Right? My question, did you learn the hard way, or was that wisdom passed down to you? Right, throughout history, wisdom has been passed down throughout the ages. Right? Old farmers and ranchers and cooks and bakers and in the trades, just passing down secrets and nuggets of wisdom that they or those who came before them have figured out. Right? They learned the hard way, probably, the how-tos, and they pass it on. But as things get passed down, what often happens, what gets left behind often, is the whys. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? We say, this is how you do it, but you don't necessarily pass down, this is why you have to do it that way. And you don't get the, well, you know what, I tried this 5 different ways. The first time, everything died. The second time I tried this, it was disastrous. The third time, it was incredibly painful. This is how you do it. And so what happens when we don't pass down the why is inevitably someone, some generation comes up, says, well, I think that's stupid. I think you should be able to do it a different way, right? I think, and they want to begin to experiment, and they want to begin to figure it out for themselves, and they have to learn the hard way once again, like everybody else. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, if that can describe any situation in your life, but that is how a lot of us, I think, approach the Word of God. This morning, we are going to look at Psalm 119. Now, if you're familiar with Psalm 119, don't panic. Okay, we will not go through the entire thing this morning. We will go through a lot of scripture this morning, so I encourage you, would you open up your Bibles? Take out your phone. Take out your iPad. I don't know. Follow along in scripture. If you don't have a Bible, use one that's in the chairs and take it home. It's a gift to you. You can have it, a gift from us. But I think it's going to be important that you follow along this morning. It's not hard to find. You open your Bible to the exact middle, and you might even be in Psalm 119. Right? Good chance you're in Psalms, and then you can find it. As you're looking for that, let me give you some background. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. All right, 176 verses. That's why we're not going to teach it all this morning. It's made up of 22 different sections, 22 different stanzas. And essentially, it's a poem that was written by the author of Psalm 119. They used Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And every one of these sections, he assigned a consonant, a letter. So like the very first section for us, it would be like B. And every line in that section would start with a word that had the letter B at the beginning of it. All right? So it's this it's kind of acrostic, right? This poem talking about the word of God. Now, poetry is not really my thing. Right? I know, shocker. But I do remember in school teachers making us make acrostics. Anyone? Like around Mother's Day or something, right? M is for this, O is for this, or Christmas. And maybe, like, I don't want to, everybody's different, you know, you be you. Like, maybe you just made one for your wife this week. Like, I don't know. But here, the author is just raving about the Word of God. He has discovered the value and the goodness of God's Word, of His laws, of His decrees. Right? He has learned the amazingness of the Word of God, that it's good, that it leads us to life and safety and security and peace. He has learned this is the secret to us living out our lives. God's Word is the wisdom we need that has been passed down, and not from generations that have gone before who have figured it out the painful way, from the one who has created us and everything else. Right? From the very one who created us and created everything in the world, who designed us and knows us, knows what's going to lead to our very best. God created us. God loves us. He has what's best for us in mind, and He gave us His Word. Now, personally, I have loved reading Psalm 119 as I have been preparing for this, and I've been studying, and I've been praying through this passage. And like I said, we're not going to be able to go through the whole thing. So I highly encourage you to go home and to read Psalm 119. I encourage you, maybe as we start a new school year, a new work year, I don't know if you're like me, but I always feel like after summer, like this is when a new year begins, not January. So maybe we create a new habit, and let me suggest to you that you prayerfully meditate on one stanza in Psalm 119 every day before you go into your regular scripture reading. And just to get recentered on how amazing God's Word is and why it is so important. So that's my encouragement to you. So let's get into it this morning. We're going to start in verse 9. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimony I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." I love this. It's just the psalmist has learned, he has discovered God's word is incredible. And I imagine, like the rest of us, that he has learned that the hard way in some things. Right? I imagine, like the rest of us, that he has learned that maybe some of those things by watching other people, the natural consequences of other people in their lives when they didn't listen and follow God's perfect plan, God's perfect design. I don't know about you, but that, to me, I think that describes how I have learned how amazing God's word is. A lot of you, you know, I've told you stories numerous times, but some of the things that I've had to learn painfully, the hard way, because I wouldn't listen, because I was unteachable. I even remember sitting as a student in youth group, having the youth pastor share some nugget of wisdom from the Word of God. And I remember thinking, like, I believe you. Like, I know that that's probably true, but I want to find out for myself. Like, just, right? Thick-headed. But there's other things that I have learned by watching other people have to deal with natural consequences of sin and living outside of God's plan, outside of God's design. And I've said, oh, I don't want to go there. That's why God says it this way. And believe it or not, there are some things that I read and listened to, right? That someone taught and I believed it. And I said, all right, I am going to trust God's word. I know that it's true and I am going to follow it. All right, but here's how this plays out. It really all comes down to a question. If you're willing to boil it down, if you're willing to be honest with yourself and honest with God, the question is this. Am I convinced, absolutely convinced, that God's word is good? That it is perfect? And that it is what is best for me and others? Okay, that's the question. Am I absolutely convinced that God's word is good, that it is perfect, and that it is what's best for me and for others? And I believe that. 100% across the board, yes. Now, I feel like as I look back at my life, like I almost have to put in asterisks, I believe that in theory. Right? Because I can look back at my life and I can see decisions that I've made. There's some things, 100%. God, I know your way is best. I know that you want what's best for me. And I know that if I follow you in these areas, it's going to turn out the best for me, especially better than me making my own decisions. Right? Specifically when it comes to relationships and purity and those kind of things. Ever since I was young, I believe that. And I follow that. And I believe that God has protected me so much in so many of those areas because I wanted to do things his way. I wanted to honor him. But there's other things where, if I'm going to be honest, I'd have to say, I guess I don't really believe that fully. Because I know what God's word is. I know that God's word, I think it's best, and he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. He created me, and yet I decide to do something else. I decide that I know what's going to actually meet my needs better than God. I know what's going to bring me fulfillment. I know what's going to bring me happiness and joy, right? And what happens? Well, I learn that I'm wrong, right? Time and time and time again, and I learn the hard way, God's word is perfect, and it's good, and it's worthy of our study and our obedience. You know, another way that we show that we don't fully believe God's word is perfect, that we don't fully believe that it's good, is whenever you yourself or maybe you see someone else really reading God's word, trying to find the out. Does that make sense? Trying to find the loophole. When we don't like the clear and obvious instruction and design of God in his word, we try to navigate our way around it. Through it, right? And what we're saying is, I don't think, God, you got this right. I think in this area, you're a little old-fashioned, right? It's not relevant. And now, I'd say most of us have enough faith and enough trust in God, and we got down to the nuts and bolts of that, we would say, yeah, I don't believe that. God doesn't get things wrong. God didn't make a mistake. So therefore, I've got to figure out a way that this means something different, right? Does God's word really say blank? Okay, well, I know it says it, but does it really mean blank? And we start to navigate and try and figure out an explanation that it could mean something different, which I think is just crazy that we do that as humans. Like, why not just be honest and say, you know, I just don't believe everything in here. Right? It's weird. We want to hold to the word of God. We want to trust it. We want to believe in it. And at the same time, we would like it to bend. We'd like it to change a little bit. right? And I think that's crazy. All right, that's my soapbox. Let's just get off that for a second. Let's get back to Psalm 119. I love that the psalmist has learned how amazing God's word is. And yet at the same time, did you notice? He realizes his need for God to continue to help him love it and help him follow it. It's like you have this God, your word is amazing. Please help me to love your word and to prioritize your word. Let's walk through it again, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Church, how do we guard our hearts? How do we guard our lives? How do we guard our relationships and in our directions? Well, we guard it by according to God's word. By reading and allowing God's word to guide us and direct us and protect us. We need it. And then in verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. All right, so here the writer is acknowledging his need for God to be present and to intervene and protect him from himself. You know, there's times in our lives when we feel really close to God, right? And we know the goodness of God and we know the goodness of his word and we know that it the life that it brings. And it seems to be like this is where the psalmist is at. With my whole heart, I seek you. But please don't let me wander from your commandments. Right? The psalmist knows the very real reality of how easy it is to wander from the truth. How easy it is to get distracted and for our love for God and our love for the word of God to fade. It's so easy. I would say it's annoyingly easy, right? To get distracted. And so he's praying, God, protect me from that. I'm asking you right now when we are good, because I know that I'm not always there, I'm giving you permission to intervene, right? I'm giving you permission that whenever I'm stupid and I walk away from your word and I want to get distracted, I'm asking you, call me back to truth. Call me back to yourself. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Church, we have to know God's word intimately and desire to follow it and store it up and memorize it and internalize it if it is to protect us and protect our walk with Jesus. We need to know God's word and his design if we desire to keep from sinning against God and against one another. If we desire righteousness. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. This is good. See, it's not just about reading God's word as an intellectual exercise. It's not just about memorizing God's word. I know lots of people who know lots of scripture. Church, we need God to actually teach us. We need God to reveal his word to us, to pierce our hearts and convict us and lead us into truth. The good news is that God has given us his spirit to do exactly that. That when we come to God's word in humility, and we come to God's word with open hands and open hearts, desiring to know God and to know his word and to follow it, the Spirit of God will lead us into truth. That's what Jesus says of the Spirit of God in John 16. And the writer of this psalm has the wisdom to know, to ask God, would you teach me your statutes? Would you reveal truth to me? And this is what we need. God, teach us your statutes. Lead us into truth. We want to know it. We want to obey it. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Think about what he just said. I delight in your word. I delight in your testimony as much as in all riches. Money. Wealth, material things, Harleys, boats, rifles, comfort. He has learned the value of God's word. He goes on, I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And that's so good.
I love his heart for God, and I envy his passion for the word of God. God, I am going to meditate on your word. I'm going to meditate on your truth, and I'm going to fix my eyes on your ways. I'm going to be laser focused on what you want and what you say. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. I feel like this is one of those stake in the ground kind of moments for this, for the psalmist. I am not going to forget your word. It is a priority in my life. I want to follow it. I won't take my eyes off of it. And it doesn't it sound as he's saying these things? Because I know how hard it is, how easy it is to get distracted. The psalmist has learned the truth of the words of Paul, the apostle Paul, to a young pastor in Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think I had it right. All scripture is God-breathed. Church, do we know that? Do we delight in the statutes of God, or do we fight against them? Do we believe and know that they lead to life and to joy and to peace and our absolute best? Or do we really think that God got it wrong? Where are you at this morning? Do you delight in the word of God? How do you answer this question? Like, are you personally submitted to the word of God? When you come up and you read scripture and you come to something that, you know, there's a lot of conviction, it's not very comfortable. Are you personally submitted to the word of God? Look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I pray that way whenever I read scripture. Don't you pray something similar? God, would you show me something new today? God, would you show me yourself today? Would you lead me into truth? Would you meet me as we open up your word? Right? Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things in your law. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 tells us the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God is alive and active. And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Isaiah tells us that God's word never returns void, that it always accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. Let's keep going. Let's look in verse 19. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. What a perspective of God's word. God, your word is my delight, and it is my counselor. You know, often people go to counseling for many different things these days. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't. Okay, don't hear that. Don't leave here and say, well, Kelly said we can't go to, did not say that. But often, the wisdom and the truth that comes out of a counselor's mouth, at least the helpful things, are exactly in line with God's word, which makes sense. So aside from, you know, incredible trauma or mental illness or things like that, God's word, for the majority of us, the majority of the time, this is the counsel we need. If we believe it, We live it and we follow it. Let's look at another stanza. Go to verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness gives me life. Imagine reading and praying through this every day before going to another passage of scripture that we're going to read and study that maybe you're going through the Bible in a year. And imagine praying, God, would you give me understanding? And that, God, would you lead us? Would you incline our hearts towards truth and not selfishness? God, would you protect our eyes from being distracted by worthless things? God, would you confirm and affirm your promises to us? Right? That's what we need. We need God to give us understanding and knowledge. Keep going. Look at verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me. For I trust in your word and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift my hands toward the commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I love the confidence. Right? I will also speak of your testimony. I will speak of your word before kings, and I will not be put to shame. It makes me think of kind of renowned, famous evangelist, Christ follower, Billy Graham. Did you know Billy Graham was invited and met with every single U.S. president since World War II? Every one. Both Johnson and Nixon, probably the two who sought him the most, offered him high positions in government that he quickly and politely refused, wisely. Listen to this list. Truman, Eisenhower, JFK, Lyndon Johnson, Richard Nixon, Gerald Ford, Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, George Bush Sr., Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, Obama, Trump, every president wanted to meet with Billy Graham. Why is that? A man who loved God, a man who loved the Word of God, it was committed to living out the Word of God, sought out by world leaders, and not put to shame for following him. It's interesting, I think about this, and these leaders, they too could have read the Word of God. They too could have followed Jesus and followed the counsel of the word and have the same wisdom, the same knowledge, same understanding that Billy Graham had. I'm sure there's a Bible in the Oval Office. It's so much easier just to spend time with somebody who's doing it and hope it rubs off. Let's continue, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than a thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me.
Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Go to verse 37, or sorry, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Amen. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, so what? Church, is that true for us? Is that true for you? That God's word is a lamp for your feet, that it pushes back the darkness, that it is what is guarding your way? Is it the light for your path for real? Because we need it. But here's the thing. We need it exactly as it is, as God has given it to us. Actually, one of the roles of the leadership of the church, of the elders of the church, is to know the word of God and to protect it for the church's sake. Right? For the body of Christ. Titus 1:9, talking about the role of an elder in the church, says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's why it says in our vision statement as a church, the first thing is we trust in Christ and we teach the word and we grow as family and we make, mature, and multiply disciples. That's who we desire to be as a faith family. That's who we feel God has called us to be. And so if you're from our church, if you've been with us for a while, then this isn't going to come as a shock to you. But if you're new to our church, I'll just say we are unapologetically biblical. Right? At least that's our desire. That's our aim. Now, hear this. We're not inerrant. We're not infallible. But God's word is. Amen? God's word shows us who he is. It points us to Jesus. It leads to life, and it guides and it directs, and it is perfect. And so we will teach the word, and we will submit ourselves to the word. And let me say this. If you don't agree with something that we are teaching exegetically as we believe the Bible or teaching through Scripture, and if you don't agree with where we land on something as a church, I'll say again, we're not inerrant. We're not infallible. Come and show us. Right? Come and tell us, like, I don't think that that's what that says. Like, let's open up the Word of God. Let's study it together. Let's agree that we're going to submit to what the Word says. But you know what happens most often? It's not uncommon for people to tell us they disagree. I don't know if I've ever had someone bring the Bible and show me why. Does that make sense? Are we willing to submit and to surrender to the Word of God? Church, we need to have the desire and the passion and the love for God's word that the psalmist has in 119. God's word is amazing, and it is perfect, and it has been given to us by God for our absolute best, that we would know him, that we would know Jesus, that we would live life to the fullest, and it doesn't need to change. We do. So let's pray that God would grant us the ability to have that kind of love, that kind of understanding about his word, that God would teach us, that he would guide us into truth, and that he would protect our eyes and our hearts from straying.
and that God would use us to lead and disciple others to faithfully follow him. Amen? Let's pray. God, we love you. I thank you for this example of this psalmist who, first of all, loves you, who loves your word, but also, Jesus, who recognizes the weakness of the flesh. We need you, God, to call us back to truth. We need you, when we open up the word of God, to convict us, to speak to our hearts, to guide us into all truth. Jesus, would you protect our eyes from wandering to selfish things and things that don't matter? Jesus, would we believe, and where we struggle to believe, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, but that would we believe that your word is good and that it is trustworthy and that if we would follow it, it is for our best. Protect us from ourselves, I pray. Thank you for your church that we get to celebrate together. We get to do life together. We get to study together. But Jesus, we desperately pray that you would make us fruitful. We want to see this candle lit because of what you're doing in people's hearts and lives. We want people to be discipled and be excited about what you're doing in their lives. God, would you use us as your church? In your name, amen.